So, Parshas Bereishis, it is always exciting to go back to the beginning and to have a chance to learn the stories that we kind of miss a little bit for a big chunk of the year. So, I want to share with you just before we start a beautiful idea that I heard by Rabbi Lam or saw by Rabbi Lam this week. Why you sent out an email saying that anybody that wants could get a weekly email from the Lam Legacy Library. If you got that email, I do recommend, subscribing. Rabbi Lam's stuff is amazing. So when you go into his library, you get all of his drashos that were typed up. Now, I naively, once upon a time, thought when I saw it for the first time that Rabbi Lam spoke off typed up drashos, which I couldn't believe because Rabbi Lam was such a master orator. It was hard to believe that. So what he would do is on his typewriter, on Motzei Shabbos, he would rewrite his drashos. And it's pretty cool because you see like markups and you see like handwritten notes on them. So he gave a drasha called The Purpose of a Drasha. And he asked, why is it that we have drashos? So he said some rabbis turn it into like entertainment. And he said it's kind of like a little bit sad because it cheapens the drasha. He said every drasha should be doing three things. It should be a method to reach, teach, and preach. Of course, that sounds like a nice jingle, but he said that's really what it is. It's supposed to be something that could reach people, teach people, and hit them in their hearts where it could speak to us and change us. I think as we come back to Sefer Bereishis, we once again have a chance to, you know, look at the characters, look at the stories with the eye towards being able to reach, teach, and preach. So when we take a look tonight at the first person in the Torah and the first person in mankind, we can see what we could learn from there. But before we start, I want to share with you something else that I thought was very inspiring. So I spend 8 hours now basically like holed up in my office in my attic while most of the school is in school. So I try to keep busy with things that are meaningful to my teachers while also popping into Zoom classes and having lots of meetings and whatever. So yesterday I got bored and I really didn't know what to do for like a little bit. So I kind of like started like looking around at different videos and watching and trying to get inspiration. So today I said, you know what, I'm going to work on Parsha. So what I did was I went into Google and I tried sending my teacher stuff that would be inspirational for Parshas Noach. So I found like 7 or 8 different zoos that have different videos that I thought were good. You could actually watch, it's 11 hours, it's an 11-hour YouTube video of storm noise on the sea. I was like, all right, like, you know, that's Parshas Noach. But then I found this guy. I was curious if there's anything like videos of what the Teva actually looked like. So there's a guy in Kentucky, northern Kentucky, that built the Teva. And this guy is so frum that if you want to work in his Teva experience, which has a, right next door has a, like a park called the Creation Park. It's basically like a amusement park, but it's very like religious. If you want to work in this park, you have to sign a document of faith that you believe in God. You believe that abortion is bad. You believe that homosexuality is not okay. And that you're a Christian. And so that's like what you have to do. So the big problem is he got a lot of government money for this. So people like sued and said this is like wrong. But he took it to the Supreme Court of Kentucky. And he won and got government funding and tax breaks for this. So they asked him, like, what's the big deal? Like, Jews, they believe in Noach. Muslims believe in Noach. And he was like, I'm only taking Christians and that's it. Because he wants to make sure that people believe that the story is the same story he believes in. And I think to me, while it's a little bit, you know, maybe over the top, I think that there is something inspiring in the fact that this guy is so committed to his vision. Well, I think when we go back to Sefer Bereishis, we're also able to be committed to our vision. Our vision that, yes, these stories are stories that we could ask good questions on, but they are real and they really happened. So that's my introduction to our psukim tonight. Okay, Perek Be'a Pasuk Zayin. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam afar min Adama, vayipach be'apav nishmat chayim, vayi Adam lenefesh chaya. So God created man, ha-adam. Now it's interesting that it says ha-adam. What that means is that it's not man, right? This is not a name, it's a description. God created the man, min ha-adama, or afar min adama, dirt from the ground. And then he infused, he breathed into the nostrils of this man, nishmat chayim. He gives him the neshama, vayi adam lenefesh chaya. And man is a living, breathing being. But what makes man different from everybody else, from you know the other animals, is that he has nishmat chayim, that he's got a spiritual component to him. Vayitashem lukim gan ve'eden mikadem vayasam sham et adam asher yatzar. God plants man in Gan Eden, or God plants a garden in Eden, and man is put there, right? Man that was created. God makes every type of vegetation grow there. Call eitz nechmad every.
Question.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, that's not my question. The question is, what's the difference between neshama and nefesh?
It's a good question. So I guess God puts into man a nishmat chayim, right? God gives him the neshama, and then he becomes a nefesh chaya, an animal with a nefesh, an animal with a soul. Is there a difference between a neshama and a nefesh? I'm sure. I don't know what the difference is.
But it's neshama or neshimat chayim. I don't know. That's how it's written, but that's just a breath or what? Or that's how it's interpreted?
Oh, yeah, I hear that. So that's a good question. Nishmat chayim, whether it's a breath of life or a neshama. It's a good question. I'm not sure. I guess both of them are good points, and I don't have a good answer to either one of them. Okay, Pasuk Tet, so what does God do? God creates all these amazing plants. And inside Gan Eden are what? Two trees, the Eitz HaChayim and the Eitz HaDaat. Now, this is not the Chabura tonight topic, although it's a really good question. What was the purpose of the Eitz HaChayim? God never forbade man to eat from the Eitz HaChayim. Why did we have that? Oh, it's a good question. I mean, if we go quickly and we finish it early, we can go back to it. But I saw a beautiful idea by Rav Ben Zion Fierer about that, which I think is really, it's a great question because we don't often think about it. We usually lump the two trees together, but there is nothing wrong with the Eitz HaChayim. It's only after man eats from the Eitz HaDaat that God says, wait a second, this is like really bad. Because if man eats from the Eitz HaDaat, if he eats from the Eitz HaChayim, he's going to live forever. Sorry, I got thrown off. I didn't realize that. I see Shirley's talking to us. I don't see him up top, but he's giving us translations. Okay, so I was trying to read and speak at the same time. Okay.
I'm the extra window. I'm there.
All right. Perfect. Okay. Thank you for the translation. All right. So we're going to skip ahead, but that's a good question. And I kind of want to leave that question as something that we should think about. If for nothing else on Shabbos, try to like think why we have the Eitz HaChayim, because it's a little weird. Okay. Pasuk Tedva. Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Adam v'yenicheu b'gan Eden la'avda u'lishamra. So God puts man in the, in Gan Eden, la'avda u'lishamra, to work it and to watch it. Now, what does that mean, to work it and to watch it? Right? La'avda, right? So there's nothing to work. Gan Eden is a self-sufficient place. God turns on the water, everything grows, and everything is good. So one possible answer is that God brings man in, and what happens is man looks at the at Gan Eden, and there's just one problem with it. It's not, there's no rain. And because there's no rain, so the vegetation can't, Shmuel, you can't hear anything? I guess, okay, I don't know. Can everybody else hear?
Yes.
Okay. So, you know, one possibility is La'avda L'shamra is that he had to daven, right? It's avoda shebelev. He davens and says, God, we need rain. God makes it rain and that's all good. But perhaps there's another possibility of La'avda U'L'shamra, which we'll, you know, get to a little bit later. Right? God says to him, eat from all the fruits, all the trees that you want. It's all good. You can't eat from the Eitz HaDaat because when the day that you eat from it, you're going to die. So God turns...
Wait, is that an accurate translation? Is that what God said? God turns
that what?
Mid Zion?
That mo what it mean what well what it
Eitz HaDaat Tovah Ra?
What do you want to translate?
What is Eitz HaDaat Tovah Ra Lo Tochal? What does Tovah Ra mean there?
You're gonna know good and bad.
Right, so he's actually telling you right then you're gonna know good from bad, and then you'll die. Well, that seems like kind of a disclosure you might not have wanted to make, like, in earnest. Why would you want to tell someone you'll know good from bad? Because now you don't know good from bad. And, by the way, if you do it, I'm going to kill you. I mean, that just seems strange.
Right, and yet he messes up and he eats him it anyway. Right, but it also, if he doesn't know the difference between good and bad, right, meaning like... I don't know. My neighbor has all my neighbors have little kids. That's what Plymouth Street looks like. We're the old people now on Plymouth Street, right? So one of their kids ran into the middle of the street, right? Like a, I don't know, like a less than 2 year old. I mean, okay, I shouldn't say middle of the street. Like ran from my perspective, it felt like the middle of the street, but they really only walked in like maybe like 4 or 5 feet, right? So what do you do when that happens? So if it's like a 3 or 4 year old, the kid already has like a certain sense of like understanding, like the good of good and bad. But if it's like a 1.5 year old, the kid doesn't really understand. So if you like yell at the kid, does the kid have any recognition that they did anything wrong? Well, if man doesn't know the difference between good and bad, then when they eat from it, why are they even punished? Yeah, I mean, I find that story to be one of the hardest ones of all, right? Like, what did man know? And what's the snake? Is the snake like, is that, you know, at that point in time, good and bad was external? And then after you eat from the Eitz HaDaat, you all of a sudden have like a Yetzer Hara and a Yetzer HaTov inside you? I don't know, it's a little hard to understand. Okay, so what happens? God says, God says, it's not good that man is by himself. Let's make him a helpmate, right? God says man needs a partner. By the way, Yud Chet, Greg, you can't answer this because you read Rabbi Foreman, right? I think. You read the article on Bereshis, right? But what should happen after Pasuk Yud Chet? God says, Adam is all by himself. He's lonely. He needs a partner. What should Pasuk Yud Tet say?
There's Chava.
Right. God puts him out and creates Chava. But Pasuk Yud Tet... Yeah?
I mean, who is Hashem talking to saying, oh, it would be better, it's not good that man doesn't have an Ezer Kenegdo. Why didn't he make an Ezer Kenegdo in his plan in the first place? And if it was part of his plan, who's he admitting to that he made a mistake, quote-unquote?
Right, so you have to, I mean, it's not that there were too many options this week for a chabura, and I don't know if I picked this topic because I had to speak to the women last night, and I was like under the gun, and this was like what I thought was closest to being ready for a chabura, But Rabbi Foreman's new book, which I really do highly recommend, even though by recommending it, I know like that I'm, if you do buy it and read it, it puts me at a disadvantage because I can't use it. But it's such a great read that I think it's worth it to have. And like it's great Shabbos table material. It's great discussion material. But he asks a lot of the questions on this week's Parsha in these specific psukim, right? Why couldn't woman be there all along? Why does she have to be created? Why does she have to be created from his rib? But these psukim anyway, like they read so uncomfortably because Yud Chet should be immediately followed by the creation of woman, and yet instead what happens? God created all of the animals, minha adama, the same way that Adam was a blob of earth that was infused with like neshama. That's what happened with all the animals. They were chayata sadeva. And then Adam was brought all of them to give them their names. Adam, lenefesh chaya, hushmo, whatever they were called. Again, also nefesh chaya. The difference here is that they're missing nishmat chayim ve'apav, right? They didn't have ve'apav nishmat chayim. They don't have the spirit of God, right? So what happens? Whatever he calls them, that's what their names are. So in Hebrew, he says, oh, you're a sus, that somehow becomes its name. You're a kof, you're a monkey, that's your name, right? So that's what happens. Now Rashi takes it one step further and says, vayavel adam lir'ot mayikralo, is that he actually slept with each of the animals, which is also like a little bit disturbing, but somehow when he sleeps with them, he doesn't find satisfaction, but it's more than that. He doesn't find companionship, right? The animals might be able to have relations with him, but they're not able to give him what he needs, and that's the idea of Ezer Kenegdo. So after Vayikra Adam,
so I have a question.
Yeah.
So God has proven that he can create man, and he could have created all humanity. So the Ezer Kenegdo, and this is not to be in today's time PC, I'm not going there. What I'm trying to understand is, why does God have to create someone who then together they can create more men? Why couldn't God just make a dude, a friend, someone who he can have less lonely times with in a very appropriate manner, and then Hashem could populate the world? Why does it have to be a woman, and then they're going to be able to be fruitful and multiply?
Okay, so that was one of the topics for tonight. Rabbi Riskin has a beautiful article on like Adam and Chava and sexuality and all that, which I know that we've like touched on pieces of that over the years, but there's when it says v'davak v'ishto v'ayu l'basar echad, right, that man clings to his wife and they become one being. I mean, obviously there is like multiple components to that, right? There is the bonding of two human beings, that you take a woman and a man and you bring them together, and they form a household and they form a unit, right? There is that. But there's also like the fact that like when they're having relations, they're becoming one connected being. They also have the ability then to be creative, right? The fact that we can create people by, you know, through our, the fact that we have children is really an amazing thing. That's probably the closest we can be to godlike, right? That we're able to have.
That's what Chava says.
Say that again?
Isn't that what Chava says? Exactly.
Where?
So I became like God by having a child.
Oh, Kaniti Ishet Hashem. Right. Yeah. I mean, unless you, right, unless you go with that Targum, Yonasan ben Uziel, or Targum Yerushalmi, which we did in Jeremy's Sukkah many, many, many years ago, that says that the father of Cain actually is not Adam, which is sounds like a different religion, but that is, you know, certainly what the name implies. Right. Okay, Ari, does that answer your question?
I suppose. it just seems, and this is going to sound so, women, and my wife is not far away, and she's much smarter than me, but it almost seems as if there's a subservience, that when it's asexnecto, man is the primary, and then women are there to function as their mate. And I'm not sure how to make sense of this without seeming very sexist. It seems sexist.
So I'm not sure if the original plan was that man should be here and woman should be below him. I think there might have been, like, Ezer Kenegdo is like an equal, right? Man needs someone who he could relate to, who's his equal. I think it's only after Adam and Chava sin that woman's punishment, right? That she's going to be subservient to man. And that lasts a really, really, really long time. Meaning,
well, but God could have created woman. God created man. God could have created woman. Instead, took Adam's rib, and then created from man woman.
Well, if you talk about some of the Midrashim, they're saying that Adam had two bases, and it was actually just split the two parts of Adam and made Chava. Wasn't that it was just a rib and he created Chava? Chava's already there. That's what some
Midrashim say. Right, and I think in whether you accept that Medrash or whether you say that it's his rib, what basically man is doing is there is a part of him that was lost. There are some Midrashim that say the feminine side of him was lost. And when he finds his wife, he's actually reuniting with the lost piece of himself. I don't know. If you accept that, if you like that, that works. If not, we'll return to that topic in the future. Okay. So what happens? God makes man fall asleep. God takes one of his ribs and replaces flesh in its place. God builds the rib out from man into woman and brings him to man. Now, interestingly enough, right, she's called Isha. Is that her name? Meaning, was her original name Isha? I don't know. Let's take a look at Chav Gimel. Vayomer Adam Zota Pam Etzem Me'atzamayu Basar Bimbsari. Man says, wow, this is a bone from my bones. It's flesh from my flesh, lezot yikare isha. Therefore, she should be called isha. She should be called woman. Ki mi'ish lukach hazo, because she's taken from man. Now, did man have a name yet? Right. It's true. It actually only hit me this week. Really, if Adam's name was Adam at this point in time, which I don't think it was. I don't think man had a proper name at this point in time. If he was Adam, then what is May Adam? Another way of saying from man would be Adama, right? So why wasn't she called Adama? So I gave this shiur to women last night, and they were all muted, and nobody said anything the whole time. But I could only imagine, right? I did see the laughs on this line, but yeah, that's a tough one, right? Are you going to call woman Adama? Now, it would sound terrible from our perspective in 2020, but back then, if she was really from Adam, May Adam should be Adama. So, Alkenya Zov Ish, et Aviv et Imo v'davak v'ishto v'ayu b'luba sarachad. Now, we're given like narration, and this is how it's going to always be. Man will leave his mother and father's house, and he's going to cling to his wife, and they will be one being. V'ayu shneim arumim ha'adam. Say again?
I have a problem with that line.
Why?
He doesn't even know what a mother and father are. There are no mothers and fathers. It doesn't exist. Where does that line come from?
Right, so the sarcastic me, the cynical me, would say that this is just a prediction of what's going to be in the future. But interestingly, who leaves their parents' house? Only man, right? What happens to woman? Right, those people that have daughters and sons, right? Or, well, I guess we're all of us are men, right? I don't think there's any women that snuck into the tonight, right? The it's more often than not, when man gets married, he kind of like says goodbye a little bit to his family. When woman gets married, right, she not as much, right? She stays a lot closer often to her family than man does. The pasuk is almost predicting that. But yeah, I mean, Greg, it's a great question. I don't think that this is talking about Adam per se, but I think it's when they become one, the goal is that they're going to leave their family, right? And if they don't leave their family, if man is like, wait a second, we're going to go back and we're going to do all these things with my, you know, with my family, it's not a healthy relationship to some extent. Meaning that's not to say that man should sever everything from his family, but if he's completely connected to his, you know, his parents, his relationship with his wife is not going to be a very healthy one. And then we're told that the two of them are naked and they're not embarrassed. Okay. Now, we skip ahead to Parak Dalet Pasuk Chaf Hei because I think it's important just to note, Vayeda Adam Ode Ishto, Vatele Ben Vatikrat Shmo Sheit. Adam has relations with his wife again, has a child named Sheit, and says, and calls, and she, Chava gives him the name Sheit, Kishatli Elokim Zera Acher, Tachad Hevel Kiargo Kayan. Right? All three of her sons in one Pasuk. God has given me another child in place of Hevel, that was killed by Cain. But Pasuk Chaf Hey, the child is named, not the child, Adam is named Adam. He's not Ha-Adam anymore, he's Adam. Why that matters is because for the first time, Adam is actually not a description, Adam is his name. So the question is, why is Adam named Adam? Right, where does that name come from? So I open the floor and ask, where does that name come from? Right? If you were...
He's made of blood, right? So the second part of his name is blood, right?
So you're saying it's Adam is from Dam, from blood.
Well, I didn't say only. I'm trying to figure out what the A is. Maybe A is reflective of he's God. He's in the image of God, Salam Elohim. But he also has blood, so there's a human factor to it.
Or you could say that he's from the Adama.
Right.
Adama.
Right. So I think that, Ari, yours is a nice, I would say, drush. Henry's pshat, right? Adam comes from Adama, right? And you even, you know, you see that, right? When he's created. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim et Adam afar min ha'adamah. Adam is min ha'adama, he's from the ground. That's what you would think is the answer as to what Adam is. But if you take a look at the second source, which is just the word Adamu. So what is Adamu? What language is Adamu? Anybody want to take a guess? I would not...
Hindu.
Okay, so it's Assyrian. Rabbi Lam says that there's three derivations potentially of Adam. None of them are Adama. He says number one is from the Assyrian word Adamu. What does Adamu mean in Assyrian? It means to make or create. When Adam is put in Gan Eden and told his job is La'avda u'lashamra, what is he doing? He's meant to innovate. Man is built and created to create. Rav Label Eiger, who learned in Kutsk, has a beautiful explanation of the very first words of the pasuk of the parasha. Breishis bara Elokim. In the beginning, man created. Hashem only created at the start, Rav Label Eiger says. But what happens after God created at the beginning? Whose job is it to create from then on? It's man's job. Man needs to create. Man has to be innovative. Adamu. That is what Adam comes from. He is a creator. Now this drasha that Rabbi Lam gave was given on October 11th, 1969. Now what great things happened in 1969?
New York Mets. The New York Mets.
That's right. Right. This is a big chabura of Mets fans tonight. Yeah. the Mets had probably just won the World Series within a few weeks. But also, a slightly bigger moment was man stepped on the moon. Now, this is unbelievable.
If you ask me, it also was right before the Knicks won in 70. So I'm just saying.
It's true.
Jets.
Okay.
And the Jets.
And the Jets.
Right.
After the Jets.
So the man on the moon was probably a bigger deal than the Mets winning the World Series, than the Knicks. It's probably not as big of a deal as the Jets winning the Super Bowl, because that hasn't happened since, and the way it looks, probably won't happen for a very, very long time. But
first have to win one game.
Yeah. So then, let's talk about man landing on the moon for just a moment. So this is amazing. I actually did finish Yeshaya over Simchas Torah because I was in quarantine, so couldn't really do much. But there's a pasuk in Yeshaya. I don't have the exact pasuk in front of me, but the English translation is that the moon will, in the end of days, the moon will be embarrassed. So when we think about the moon being embarrassed, we usually think, why will it be embarrassed? It's going back to the Medrash that talks about how originally there were shtei me'orot gdolim. There were two big luminaries, the sun and the moon. And the Medrash says that what? The moon came along and said, God, it can't be, right? You can't have two kings in the universe. You got to pick one. Make one of us the big light and then get rid of the other one. So God says, fine, moon, you're going to become much smaller and the sun will be the big one. What does it mean the moon will be embarrassed? So the moon will be embarrassed has nothing to do with the fact that it's small relative to the sun. But rather, the moon was what was worshipped for so many years. And finally, the moon was conquered. Man steps foot on the moon. Man shows that he is supreme to the moon. And more importantly, when man does that, what does man do? Man completely obliterates the notion that the moon is a god. Rav Menachem Kasher says that in the Yemei HaMashiach, it's a kiyum that this will happen. When did it happen? It happens in Yeshaya. Yeshaya predicted thousands of years earlier, 150 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, he says that the time will come in the end of days where the moon will be embarrassed. Rav Menachem Kasher says the Nevuah of Yeshaya was fulfilled when man becomes so innovative and so creative that man can step foot on the moon. That's Adamu. Man has to be creative. Okay, what else could be Adam? So Adam, the Node of Yehuda says, which it's not grammatically accurate, but he says Adam could be from the word Adameh. Adameh is what? I will be similar to. What does it mean I'll be similar to? So God says, I want man to be like me. Warm, kind, willing to help others, and relatable. That's what God wants. The same way God spends so much of his time clothing, feeding, helping, doing all these things for us, God wants us to do the same thing. So then which one is it? Are we Adamu or are we Adameh? So 1969 was also a time of great upheaval in the world, right? You had the movements, right? You had society saying that there are there's the grain and there's counterculture. And Rabbi Lam points out that the two conflicting schools of thought at the time were either we're Adamu, we're innovative, we're creative, we build, we do, but the person, the individual, is lost in that. He quotes a statistic, right? If somebody told you that the unemployment rate would be 4%, what would we all say? Right, that's good, right? 4% is good, right? He says, but do you know what that means? 4 out of 100 people don't have jobs. In the world of Adamu, We don't say that's a bad thing. We say, thank God. It's all good. Because what that means is that society in general is at a good place. If we had 25% unemployment, we would be like, wow, that's really bad. But in the world of Adameh, in the world of I care about the people, right, the warmth in the individual, what do I say? I said, it's terrible. Four people are suffering. But you have the world that says, no, we have to be innovative. That's the capitalist world that was and is going on. At the same time, we have the world of Adameh that says, no, every person matters. But sometimes when every person matters too much, we only focus on the individual, society at large fails. So which one is it? Is it Adamu or is it Adameh? Now, that same tension that existed when Rabbi Lam gave this drasha in 1969, I think still exists very much to this day. So Rabbi Lam offers the third possibility. He says there's one other possibility of how we could understand the idea of Adam's name. Ko amar Hashem, Hashemayim kisi v'aretz adom raglai. Anybody know what this is the Haftorah for? Ooh, it's a good one. It's the Haftorah for Rosh Chodesh. If Shabbos falls out on as Rosh Chodesh, we read this Haftorah. The last parak of Yeshaya. Ko amar Hashem, Hashemayim kisi. God says, the skies, the heavens are my throne. V'ha'aretz hadom raglai. And the ground, earth, is hadom raglai. Raglai, my feet. What's hadom? Hadom is the footstool. The earth is God's footstool. Eze b'idasher tivnuli, eze makom lemnuchati. Which place, which house will you build for me? And what will be the place that I will rest? So Rabbi Lam suggests the third possibility is that Adam's name comes from what? Hadom. Hadom is a footstool. What happens? If man is Adamu, if man is all creative and that's all he thinks about, he forgets about people. If man is all about people, sometimes he forgets about innovation and creativity. But there's one way to make sure that even if he is creative, and even if he is thinking about people, there's one way to ensure that everything works out. And that's if man recognizes that he's Hadom Raglai. Man is merely a footstool of Hashem. When God puts us on this earth, it's not just to innovate for the sake of innovation. And it's not to take care of people just for the sake of taking care of people. But what we're doing it is as the footstool of God. We have a mission from God. We have to use both Adamu and Adameh with Hadom Raglai to be the mission of God. It gives us a real meaning and a real purpose on this planet. Perhaps man as Adam, when that becomes his proper name, and woman, when her name becomes properly Chava, not Isha, what they're doing is that's what their goal in life is. Adam, man, to make the world a better place. Man, to innovate. Man, to not forget about other people and to be caring about people. And for man to infuse the world with the Spirit of God. That is man's mission on earth. And how does it work? It works when he takes Chava, woman, who is Eim Kol Chai, right? She's the mother of all life. When we take those two together, that is how we're able to make the world a better place. Perhaps to go back to the beginning, the idea that what we're supposed to do is reach, teach, and preach, maybe that's really what the world is all about. When we recognize that we are Hadom Raglai, that we have the mission of God, then every single one of us goes out of our way to figure out, how can I infuse the earth with the mission of God? God willing, as we continue to look through Sefer Bereishis, I hope that we'll have opportunities, plenty of them, to learn from the amazing characters, despite some of their flaws, and to be able to reach into our Adam, our inner Adam, the three faces of man, as Rabbi Lam says, to be creative, to care about other people, and most importantly, to make sure that we make the world Hadom Raglai, the footstool of God.